liberty. In areas where there are debatable things. And I said the other day it was an area of questionable things, but that's really not the way to say it. It's on issues that are debatable. Some people do it and some people don't do it. And there's no clear instruction in Scripture that yes, you should, no, you shouldn't, you know. There's some things in Scripture that are givens, you know. The love of money is the root of all evil. Therefore, you know what your attitude about money ought to be. Be not drunk with wine, then you know you ought not be a drunkard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It leaves sexual immorality out of all kinds. Thou shalt not lie. You know that. Thou shalt not steal. You know the injunctions, the things you're to do. You're to let brotherly love continue. You're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Never an excuse not to do those things. You never have to wonder, you know. I love that verse. I tried to teach it to my children. It didn't take very well, but that's probably because, you know, I wasn't too good a teacher. And do what I say, not what I do, maybe. But be kind, you know. In your interpersonal relationships. I was in a meeting not long ago, and a lady came to me. She says, you know, I got this lady at the office, and she just, man, she's a real, you know. And I can't tell you what she is. You know, I can't mention that in mixed company. I said, thank you, lady. I'll appreciate that. You know, and she says, man, she's, and I'm having this tough time. What should I do? It's easy. Be kind. And what she wanted to hear, see. She wanted to know how could she get the monkey off. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. They're all kind of very clear instructions, see. But then there are areas where it isn't real clear about what to do. And that was what was happening here. And the problem at Corinth was the same in Romans 14 as the meats offered to idols. What should you do? We know that an idol is nothing. And yet there's some that don't have that knowledge. And Paul told the Romans, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Welcome him and receive him and love him, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't receive him and take him in just so you can tear him up, you know. And don't be at odds. And appreciate where different people are and give them the liberty to be where they are so that they can give you the liberty to be where you are. And that's always been an easy thing for me to appreciate. We talk about the Bible version issue, and that's one of these areas of debate, you know. And we talk about, well, the Bible issue and so forth, and some of the brethren, you know, they get a hatchet out and start cutting heads off about this issue on either side. And there are as many nasty, you know, attitude people on the other side as they're on our side, folks. Don't ever believe this business about that it's the King James people that are always nasty, mean, and arrogant. It isn't that way at all. The other side is often, they might not be down and dirty, nasty, mean, and arrogant. They just are high-minded and petty and that kind of thing, you know. And so there's as much on either side that way. But I've always looked at it like this. I didn't start out with a King James Bible. I started out, the first time I ever preached was on a street corner, and I was using an American Standard Version, and I still got it at home. First time I ever preached in a building was in a rescue mission, and I used that American Standard Version to preach. First time I ever preached in a church building was the church where my wife attended. My uncle was the pastor, and I preached out of that American Standard Version, and he got after me about it. You know what he told me? He said, I told you, the reason I used it is because he told me it was the best one. And he said, you remember I told you it was the best one? I said, yes, sir, that's why I'm using it. I'm studying. He said, I told you, you study out of it. But you preach out of a King James because that's what the people got. You go over here and you study out of the best one, you know, the ASV. But then you preach out of the King James. And I said, but why wouldn't you want people to have the best one? That never made any sense to me. Why would you study out of the better one and then go preach out of the inferior one? I didn't grasp that. And of course, that was my problem in all this stuff, is I just never grasped the party line and that stuff enough. But the whole issue, you know, and so even in things that, you know, we have a conviction about, you have to understand there are other people that aren't there. If Laverne Reynolds at the Mobile Rescue Mission hadn't have cried and wept and prayed and worked on me for 6 or 7 or 8 months, as we would meet every morning and have devotions together and a time of prayer and studying the Word. And she was a sweet-spirited, sort of like a grandmother to me, and her husband like a father in the Lord, and a mentor in the work of the ministry that ran the rescue mission, he and her. She ran the ladies' work, he ran the mission as superintendent. And I'd go over every morning before I'd go off to school, and I was, you know, I was in college. I was getting my education. I had a career track laid out for me, man. I knew what I was going to do. And Dr. Roy Beeman had told me about all this. And, you know, I had this, you know, I was, what do you know? You know, but see, I knew her. I knew that here was a lady that she might not could parse a Greek, you know, Greek words, and couldn't conjugate a noun or decline a verb or whichever one you do to that, and she couldn't parse the word, but she could sit over, she knew how to take lost, wayward people, and sit with them and share the gospel of grace and see God use His word in their hearts and transform them. I knew that. I knew the authenticity of the work of the ministry there. And I respected what she said, even if I didn't think she was. And she sat for months, you know, me with my ASV. And I mean, I look back and I think now, she must have thought that was the devil's rag sheet sitting on her kitchen table. But she never condemned. She loved me. And she says, you know, boy, you really need to get a Bible. I said, man, I got one. Look here. You know, and she understood I wasn't where she was in that. And it was important to her, and it was a conviction, and she held it, and she stood by it. But she let me be where I was. Now, she tried to bring me on and keep feeding me information. Finally made me so mad I was going to prove her wrong, and went out and proved myself wrong. But that's okay. And that's what's going on at Corinth. There's some people with real convictions one way, and another person with real convictions the other way. And Paul says, now here's how you handle that. How, you know, how do you handle that? Here's how you handle it. And he begins to talk to him about foregoing your rights. Not demanding that your view of something be the only view that a brother in Christ can have. He didn't mean that your view isn't right. And he didn't mean that you got to believe your view isn't right or back up on your view. It's this, that you hold your convictions, but you do it with some wisdom. And you don't use your liberty to destroy someone else. Doesn't mean you don't help them. Doesn't mean you don't instruct them. But you do it with a weeping heart, not with a whipping hand. And he says, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, he said, my personal conviction about it is, I will eat no meat as long as the world stands. I'm willing to give up my rights to eat meat and live by that, if it's going to help someone else in their growth and their progress in the Christian life. Now, that didn't mean that he lost his conviction or forgot what he knew. He's just talking about using his liberty wisely, not flaunting it. Now, in chapter 9, he goes on with this issue of the personal illustration. Not only did he forego eating meat, gave up his right for his brother. In other words, my brother is more important to me, and his value and his growth is more important to me than I am, than my rights. We live in a different age than that today, don't you? One of the things that you see in our culture that reflects the lack of real Bible understanding and real influence and the salt and the light that the people talk about the gospel being. Shirley gave me a clipping this morning out of the trib. I guess it was today's trib or yesterday's trib. He's talking about an article where this guy's going to start kind of reviewing some things about the Bible. And he quoted Ed Hineson, a historian, a recognized American historian. And he says that no man is truly educated, no person is truly educated unless they have a knowledge of the English Bible. No man is thoroughly educated, no person is thoroughly educated unless they have a thorough knowledge of the English Bible. And when he said the English Bible, by the way, in parenthesis, the article put, he's talking about the King James Bible, by the way. And that's true. Because the cultural values that shape our culture, our society, come out of the Word of God. The rights of privacy. The rights to personal property. And one of the great issues of the ability and the willingness and the right and the duty to sacrifice for others. We live in a Hollywood cesspool of me-itis everywhere you go. And if you want to sit, you listen. I love the talk shows, TV, radio, all that stuff. The TVs are too contrived. But the talk shows on the radio, the reason they are so dangerous to the establishment is they allow people to get on there and just say whatever they think, and nobody can stop them. You really hear what people are thinking and what they're saying. But you watch the TV talk shows, or you listen to that stuff, and it's serve yourself first. Parents, mothers, in order to be good children, should love themselves and be good to themselves. And the greatest gift you can give to your child is to love yourself. I mean, 2 o'clock in the morning, the kid's squalling. You got to love yourself. Now, what are you going to do if you love yourself? That's right, brother. You're going to put a pillow over it, shut the door, and go back to sleep. You know what makes a mother get up in the morning like that and go in? I know she can't get her husband up. It's the sacrifice. It's hey, I'm giving up my rights, and I'm sacrificing myself for my child. And parents do that. And they raise children that way. And there's a giving and a sacrificing. We live in a day now where a little child can go into a sporting goods store and cheat the owner, and his dad sue the owner when the owner wants the merchandise back. You know, rightness, integrity, where is that? It's get all you can all you get. Serve me. Paul said, look, the whole tenor of the grace of God, the love of God. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. That's what love does. Philippians 2, he says that you look not on the things of his own, but on the things of others. And that doesn't mean look over there and covet it and try to get it from him. It means you look out for his stuff as good or better than you look out for your own. Look out for the other before you look out for yourself. You want to live a miserable existence, try to live for yourself all the time. You want to be miserable and distraught and bored and worthless, just try to live for your own enjoyment. You want to have some excitement, you want to have some fulfillment, you want to be able to go home at night and have something inside of you that you can't explain about having a good day. Live for someone outside of yourself. There's something about that. Because what that is that's the way God lives, and it's the way God made man to live. Saved or lost, when he made Adam to share his life, and God's life is a life where each member of the Godhead serves the other member of the Godhead. A man called me on the phone yesterday from up in Wisconsin, and he's asking me some Bible questions, and finally he said, what was God doing in eternity past? And we talked about that, and answers I gave him weren't satisfying him, you know. And I finally said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, well, but before he made those plans and before he did this and before all that, I said, I don't know specifically. I just know generally. I just know God the Father was serving God the Son, and God the Son was serving God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit serving both of them, living for each other. That's God's life. That's what eternal life is all about. Well, Paul says, if my brother needs it, whatever it takes, I'm going to serve him. Chapter 9, he talks about foregoing his rights to support, financial support, for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to see the first 18 verses here. He talks about financial support. Then he's going to talk about some things in verse 19 and following down to 23 about how he's willing to do different things and be different things to different people. And so forth, and give up his right to some other things, but it's always for the sake of the gospel. You begin to find out what's important to Paul when you read this, and it's a fascinating thing. First, he says the things important are the other members of the body, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then the ministry, the work of the ministry is what's important, and whether it's my financial support, or whether it's my own personal convictions about do's and don'ts that I want to do in other areas, I'll forego those things. Then at the end of the chapter, he talks about foregoing his rights for his own well-being. But he's got his own well-being way down here at the end. And he's got the gospel and the brethren way ahead. That's a great illustration. You remember when you were a kid, they taught you the song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And the little word joy, they taught you that meant J, G, put Jesus first, O, others second, Y, yourself last, and you'd have real joy. Remember that? Sure. And that's a fact. And that might be a way to communicate it to a child, but that crystallizes some truth right down into the lowest common denominator. Now verse 1 to 18, he's talking about his right. He has a right to be supported. And I talked about this last time. I went home last Sunday night, and my wife looked at me kind of funny. It's like, what were you trying to say? I thought I said it. I was trying to say what Paul was saying. And he said, hey, I got some rights. And God set the ministry up to do this kind of thing. And I know, you know, I understand what the world does, what the religion does, what the church does. When I started preaching, my dad told me early on, he said, son, the ministry is planned poverty. you need to plan for that. You know, that's the way most people look at it. And it's strange, you know, you go over into some camps and they don't look at it that way. But there's a knee-jerk reaction sometime that comes. But you see, Paul says it's okay. Nobody forced him to do it. Nobody was requiring him to do it. Because of their lack of appreciation, Paul was willing to be self-reliant out of an application of the grace of God, the agape love, an ability to evaluate and appreciate the thing that was of greater value. And the thing that was of greater value was to get the gospel out rather than have his own, you know, financial reserves met. And he made it a very clear point that the reason he had to make that choice was their failure to provide. He said, I robbed other churches to do you service. And that kind of thing. But he wasn't beating them up about it. He's using it as an illustration. He said, you know, that's okay. Because I made a choice. Why? Because the gospel getting out is more important than any of the rest of those things. It's a way of thinking. Now in verse 16, 17, and 18, he sort of puts a little thing here together, and you hear verse 16 and 17 read a lot. Verse 18 is usually kind of people scratch their head at it, but it really fits with verse 16 and 17. And you hear it read a lot about among dispensationalists as an explanation about some things about what a dispensation is. But really this is sort of a view into Paul's thinking. If you scratched the Apostle Paul's heart and you said, why are you doing what you're doing? This is in essence a very honest confession. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, that verse is an amplification of 1 Timothy 3:1, when Paul said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. There is something about the desire to preach the Word of God. The Word of God comes and it becomes precious to you. Every believer has the opportunity and the responsibility to study the Word, to have the intake of the doctrine, and to have that doctrine come in and begin to form and mold your life and to form Christ in you. And every believer has the responsibility to bring all of the details of your life under the lordship of Christ and every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. But you know, there's sometimes that the Word of God gets into someone and it just begins to do what it did with Jeremiah back in Jeremiah 20. You remember that? He said his words was like a fire in my bones and I couldn't constrain myself. Couldn't contain it. I mean, if I shut my mouth, the smoke came out my ears. You know, old Jerry out there blowing smoke rings out of his ears. And he said, I might as well just preach. I couldn't stop it, you know. Jeremiah went down there and he preached to them. They threw him in jail. Didn't like what he said. He got down there in jail. He said, Lord, you deceived me. You lied to me. You deceived me. You tricked me. I went out there and thought everybody's going to want to hear what you had to say. Went out there and told them what you said. They didn't like it. And here I am in jail. I'm not going to open my mouth again. Forget it. I'm through. They let him out. He walks down the street and he sees a bunch of long-haired, maggot-infested dudes standing out there on the great army, long-haired army, the great unwashed, or whatever it was that he had to look at. And the word starts bubbling and churning. And pretty soon, he's over there on the corner, going at it again. There's a necessity. Sometimes that necessity gets to be such a thing that you don't care what else happens in life, you got to preach it. And we call that a call to the ministry. And I guess that's bad terminology, but you understand what I mean. There's never been a time in my life where the skies ever opened up and said, "Art call, you got to go." You know, somebody ever came and did that to me and said, "I got to go." I thought that meant go to the bathroom or something. I didn't. He scared me to death if it had happened. I had a friend down there in Alabama one time, Billy Walker. He had a tent ministry. And I knew his dad pretty well. He was my age, and the boy was. And he was a Pentecostal preacher in Montgomery. And I was going over teaching a Bible class once a week. And I met him one evening. We were in a restaurant after the Bible class with a brother, and we were eating some strawberry pie. He and I were, and drinking a Dr. Pepper. Old Billy came in. He's sitting down there. He's talking to us. We got talking, and I asked him, I said, "How'd you get in this ministry you're in now? I got this tent going all over the country." And he said, "Well, God called me into it." I said, "Well, how'd that happen?" He says, "Well, I was riding down Highway 29, Palo Fox Highway, going to Pensacola one night, and an angel appeared on the seat next to me. And he said, 'I have called you, God has called you to a tent ministry.'" I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. What did an angel look like?" He said, "Oh, he's all dressed in white, and he glowed. Lit up the whole car." I said, "Billy, I don't believe a word of that." "Oh, he was crestfallen." I said, "Billy, I know that didn't happen. I mean, I know you well enough. I'm not a bosom buddy, but I know you well enough to know that if you're riding down, 60, 65 miles an hour down a dark highway out in the middle of nowhere at night, and that's just where he said he was, and where he said it was, I mean, it's slap out in the middle of nowhere, too. And all of a sudden, the car lights up, and there's this dude sitting next to you in white light, just out of nowhere. Windows rolled up, doors locked, there he is. I know what I'd have done. I'd have got out of there. And I bet you'd have done the same thing. I mean, you could have picked me up off the floorboard if I didn't get out of the car in time." Sometimes people evaluate a preacher's calling to the ministry. See, that's one thing when you ordain people, you got to have a call. Well, I can tell you, there's never been a time I ever had anything like that. I don't believe anybody else did either. I don't believe you have those extra biblical kind of experiences today, and all the things people. But what people are talking about, if they're talking about the right thing, is 1 Timothy 3:1. All of a sudden, there is this necessity. Where in the average believer, there's the necessity. You learn it. Did you ever just learn something, man? You just had to tell somebody something about it. That's what he's talking about here. But then for some folks, it just gets to be so overwhelming that try, no matter what they try. I bet I've had 25 of the best jobs anybody ever could have wanted to have. You could have made a career and $1 million in any of them. And you get there and it just isn't where your heart is. And you just can't make it. Well, that's different. That's what this is. And there's that experience that every believer ought to have and can have as the doctrine grips their heart. And then there are some people that, through the choices they make about the doctrine, it gets to the place where there isn't anything else they can do. And whatever else they do is only for the purpose of doing this. And when you get there, well, then somebody's going to see something different. And that's what he's talking about. He said, you watch me preach, and you guys might think it's something, but I'll tell you something. There isn't anything in what I'm doing that I can brag about. Because I'll be honest with you, there isn't anything else I can do with my life. I've tried to do other things, Paul talking. I have too, but I'm talking about what Paul said. He said, I've tried to do other things, and it just didn't work. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he's not talking about God going to condemn him or shoot him or send some plague on him. He's just saying, man, you want to see one miserable wretch that can't, I mean, I can't sew a straight stitch on a tent for anything if I'm doing it to keep from preaching. Now, if I'm sewing those tents, he's a tent maker, you remember, Acts 18. If I'm sewing those tents so I can get the chance to preach, then, man, I can go like a house fire through those things. But if I'm doing it just to get out of it, it just, you know, woe is unto me. There's something in there about Paul's heart there that I hope you can relate to. You know, it manifests itself in a lot of ways. Just like coming to a meeting like this. There's something there, I want to go get it. There's something there I want to be a part of. It's that kind of thing. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I mean, if against my will, so what? What am I going to do about it? I mean, if I go preach, and I don't want to do it, I'm mad, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I'm fed up, I just don't want to do it. You know something? I can't go do anything else. Because no matter how miserable I think I'm going to be if I preach, I'm going to be worse off if I don't. Because God gave me something in trust. A dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. Now, Paul is in a very unique situation. Christ personally gave him some information, and I've thought about this thing time and again. I hear grace believers say, well, you know, there's nobody around where we are that believe this. The only person that ever could really say that was Paul. You know that? That's a fact. I mean, there was a time, if Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, Romans 16 mean what they say and say what they mean, and there's no doubt in my mind that they do, that he was the only breathing human being on the planet that knew this truth. Now, you talk about a reason to get discouraged. The Lord's done come along here and given him a brand new revelation that you can't find in the Bible anywhere prior to him. And he's got to go out there and preach it. Can you imagine him going down to the synagogue and opening up the Word of God and trying to show them this truth that isn't there? How'd you like me to do that for you on Sundays? Well, I got some great truth to show you here. Let's get the Bible out. Well, where is it? Well, see that comma? It's between that comma and that semicolon. Between those two words, it isn't there. I can understand in Galatians 5 when he says about those people that came in trying to put the grace believers at Galatia under the law. He says, this persuasion cometh not from him that calls you. That word persuasion means they came in and they said, look, here is the evidence in black and white. You know what they did? They came in and held up a Bible. They said, look, this Bible's been here since Moses. This Bible's got the oldest book anybody knows about, the book of Job. This is the Word of God. Everybody knows it is, and it contradicts everything Paul told you. It tells you Gentiles that if you're not subject to Israel, you can't have the salvation of God. If you're not circumcised and come in and become a part of Israel, you're not, I mean, it's, and Paul's over here says, well, Galatians, early book, he hadn't written anything before all that stuff happened at Galatia. He didn't even have a Bible to show him. He hadn't even written Thessalonians yet. Comes along there and says, hey guys, God interrupted that book and it isn't in their book. Now, at least you got a Bible. You know? You say, well, Paul had supernatural signs and wonders attending to his ministry. He better have had something. If heaven was silent in his day, what had he done? Now, you don't need all those supernatural signs and wonders because you got a book. See? He didn't even have that. And you think you got trouble. I can understand somebody doesn't know they got a Bible or know anything about it, thinking they got trouble. But folks, we're way ahead. And you go out here in the world, you go on a job, and you say, well, I don't find anybody who believes these things. Well, you know what I found? I found if you talk about them, if you do what Paul said, if they mean so much to you that you can't help but let it be the thing that lives in you, makes a difference. One of the brothers here this morning was telling me, he said, you know, I had an opportunity this past week on the job talking to this lady, was in the office. Oh, I used to have just said some stuff to her that wouldn't have made any sense. But after I went through that ETC class and learned how to ask the crunch questions and share the critical issues, it made all the difference in the world. You know, you'll never be the same, folks, when you understand clearly the gospel of the grace of God. You know clearly how to present it to someone else, and then you see it transform them through your presentation. You see them believe it and see that gospel. You can't ever be the same. Here's a young guy, got a hold of that, get going with it, began to share it. And you know what? 2 weeks ago, that young man was here. That guy was here, fellow, brother, was here. And he was all discouraged. 2 weeks ago, he told me, standing right at the back door, he said, this week I decided I was going to quit the church. I was going to quit doing this. He says, I was tired, I was discouraged, I was down in the dumps. And he said, I came this morning just to come one last time and tell you goodbye. And he said, but I can't quit. You know what that is? If against my will, well, I can't quit. He said, I come here this morning and said, I get feeling that way because I stay away. I'm going off somewhere else. And then I come and get stirred up by the people and the message and the doctrine. And this morning, I mean, he was doing like the lady at Charlotte at the Bible conference last year. She came up to me. She said, Brother Rick, pray for me that I'll settle down. I'm just too excited. That's backwards. He's praying to stir him up, Lord, you know. He says, pray for me. I've got to settle down. I'm just too excited. Well, that's the way he was this morning. Why? Ministry does that. Well, when Paul says in verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, he's not talking about out at the judgment seat of Christ getting a reward. That's a reward out there, the reward of inheritance that the body gets. But what he's talking about here is, hey, if I just go on and cooperate with who I am and what I know and let the doctrine flow, you know, there's some fruit comes from that. If I don't, I'm going to get something from that too. I'll just be one miserable, messed up guy. What is my reward? I love verse 18. What is my reward? Have you ever asked yourself, what is the reward? All this? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, brother, you ought to read the commentaries on that verse. What is my reward? Well, man, I'm going to get this big mansion on a hilltop in glory, you know. Or God's going to shower down the blessings and open up heaven and we're going to have financial prosperity. We were watching a thing on the television yesterday. A bunch of gospel singers. You seen this thing Bill Gaither's been running, this commercial, infomercial he runs, and they got all the old gospel, southern gospel, country gospel quartets together. You see that thing? They got this guy. Years ago, when I worked at the mission, the Stamps Baxter Quartet had a song, Oh What a Savior. You ever hear that? Wonderful song. And there was a guy, Reese, guy that used to sing in this quartet. That was his special song. And they were going to sing it on this show. But this dear brother, they had this woman that looks like a prize fighter singing the song, we're the blood-bought church of the redeemed. We're the power. We're the whoo, whoo, whoo. Now we're going, you know. And we're victorious. We got all this stuff. And right over her shoulder stands Doug Oldham. Poor old Doug is so weak and emaciated from illness and disease. His chin quivers and he can hardly stand there. I told my wife, I said, look at that glorious, powerful marching army. Poor old Doug, if they don't hold him up, he's going to fall over. Hey, we are powerful and victorious in a marching army, but it isn't the way they're talking about it, you know. Come on, God, fill us and heal us. And man, you know, Doug took a whole lot of healing. This dear brother, so weak, he couldn't sing the song. And he came over, they got him out to sing in the chorus. And that song, Oh What a Savior, that's a wonderful song. I'd try to sing it for you, but they all tell me don't, so I won't. But it's a wonderful gospel song with a real a great message in it and a real joyous thing. This dear brother, and he came out and he like this. That guy's only about 68 years old, and he tried to sing. And bless his heart, you could appreciate, you know, all his friends there and the love and appreciation they had for him. But I'm sitting there thinking, there's not a soul in that room doesn't believe that God would heal you if you ask him. And if two or three grieved, and they had 50, 60, 70 hot shot, big shot guys there, they could have all agreed. You know what? That dear guy, three months after the taping of that program, he died. Died way before, you know, normal. He was sick, had some kind of emphysema disease or something. And people got the idea that, well, my reward is God's going to do. Folks, it just doesn't pan out that way, you know. But then you read that verse and you say, boy, what did Paul think his reward was? That when I preach and make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I've used not my power. He said, my reward is not getting paid? Wait a minute. Let's hold the phone here a minute. What is this? Well, what's he been talking about all down through the chapter? He said, I'm willing to give up my rights for the sake of the gospel. My reward is that the gospel, I'm not abusing my power. I'm not the issue. Who's the issue? Christ is. And my reward is that Jesus Christ has just made everything. And he becomes the issue. And that whether it's by life or by death, in everything, Christ is magnified in me, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the thing that's my reward. It's not money, and it's not the health and the wealth and prosperity and the accolades of men. It's that in everything there, the issue is him. And when I go out here and do what I'm doing, I'm willing to forego my rights so that he can be made the issue. And that's enough for me. You know what that is? That's just another way of saying thank you. And Paul said, you know, the way this thing is, if I preach, you know, I got a reward, and the reward is that Christ has made everything. But if I don't want to do it that way, well, I don't have a choice, because that's the way it is. And I can be one miserable, wretched rascal on the treadmill, oh, wretched man that I am. Or I can just go out and be who I am and do it the right way. Foregoing his rights was a choice he was willing to make for the gospel's sake, so that Christ would be made all and in all. That's a great song. I wish we need to learn that sometime. There's a song, Christ is All. I saw a martyr at the stake. I used to sing this song. I didn't know I couldn't sing back when I was years ago. And he was before I was married, you know. I didn't have a wife to tell me what I was doing wrong. And I used to go around to these fellow and I, we used to sing this song. I saw a martyr at the stake. The zeal could not his courage take, nor death his soul appall. I asked from whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and said, Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all in all. I can remember standing in a bathroom in the Escambia County Hospital in Pensacola, Florida, singing that song, top of my lungs. I mean, it's a wonder everybody didn't die. And singing that, and the bathroom clearing out, man. I thought the other day we were down there at that ball game, And I thought, this bathroom, after the ball game, the bathroom just filled, you know. And I thought, I bet I know how I could, you know, clean out at least one stall. Go in and start singing that. You probably, well, you might get let out. It'll work, though. And I thought about that song many a time. That's it. And that's what Paul's saying. And that's the issue. And that's what the grace of God produces. Our God and Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be earthen vessels in whom the treasure of your life lives and through whom it's manifested for your glory. We thank you for the privilege of it, and we pray we might use it wisely, the privilege of it wisely, and that would honor you because of it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you much.